Well, I'm sure all of you had a really nice feast because that's just the way the feast goes. I don't know for sure about you, although I think I do because I think we're probably all alike. But getting ready and heading out for the feast, maybe any trip, but especially the feast, is very exciting. Always so much we're looking forward to, anticipation, maybe a little bit of the unknown. Knowing that we're going to go there and get filled up spiritually for the rest of the year. It's very exciting, and we think 8 days, maybe a couple more. That's going to be a long time, but it goes by fast, for sure. And packing to come home isn't nearly as much fun as it is packing to leave. There's always a little sadness involved, maybe problems we have to face when we come home, but we've made it home. And I hope for all of you there is a little bit of glow in your rearview mirror. My wife and I were in Estes Park, Colorado. We flew into Denver, and then it's about an hour and a half drive up to Estes Park. How many have been to Estes? Anybody been to Estes Park? Nice place. We headed up, but we stopped in Boulder at Whole Foods, and we filled up the car with lots of nice goodies. And as far as I know, my wife and I were the only ones from any of the Carolinas there out in Estes Park. There were about 350 people there. They were only expecting about 320, so a lot of extra people showed up. I heard that was true everywhere. Pigeon Forge, I think, a lot more. I don't know where those people came from, but maybe it was people that didn't really register for the feast, but I actually talked to Mr. Franks. Mr. Franks was out there, and he said, you know, they kind of compare the numbers of how many are at a Sabbath service, our highest numbers for the Sabbath service, and then the number of people that have shown up for the feast, and it's still an increase. So the people coming out of the woodwork to attend to the feast with us, which was well worthwhile where I was, and I heard Pigeon Forge had very good speakers as well. Orange Beach, I don't know.
1,100
people in Orange Beach, and I got one thumb up. Maybe there's even two thumbs up. Okay, two thumbs up. If you have thumbs, right? Okay. Estes Park sits in kind of a high valley up in the Rocky Mountains, about 7,600 feet. And then it's surrounded by beautiful snow-capped mountains. So we looked at that out of our window, and as we drove to church, every day it's right at the entrance to Rocky Mountain National Park, there's a road called the Trail Ridge Road that goes up through the park, and you get over 12,000 feet as you drive that road. We drove that road twice. Once it was extremely windy, so this was Sunday, and my wife and I drove up, it was Sabbath. It was Sabbath morning, I think. We drove up into the park, and it was very windy. My wife was, she hadn't heard the sermon yet about fear. She should have heard that ahead of time. And I don't know why she didn't trust her driver that much, but then we went back. I went back with some friends, and somebody else did the driving. It was very, very nice. There was one place near the top where we got out, and then there was this about a 200-yard climb up to this snow-capped little peak. So we walked up there. It was a lot of fun. And it was a little bit cold, not what you think of when you go to the feast, you know, but we were dressed warmly, and it was very cool. On Monday, we had 5 inches of snow. So we heard it was coming. That was family day. Everybody was praying that the snow would go away, but it just stayed right there. And the high Monday was like 30 degrees. The low that night was 17. So they moved Family Day to an indoor venue, and it turned out, I think, better than it was going to be before. So it was really good. When we got there, I asked, could we plan a golf tournament? And so they said, yes, we picked Wednesday for the golf tournament. Well, Monday it had 5 inches of snow. By Wednesday, it had all melted, and we had just this beautiful fall day for a golf tournament. And it was gorgeous. It was perfect. So that's how things can change in Colorado. And that's the part that elk have the run of the place. So I don't know how many elk we saw in Estes Park. I don't know, 500. It was just, they're everywhere. They went through our front yard, through our yard, a big bull moose with a harem of about 10 or 12. It was bugling, and then on the golf course, they're just everywhere. You have to hit over them, around them. And there was one hole, I think it was hole number 10, probably. There was a big bull moose. The flag was on the back of the green. The bull moose was about 8 feet from the flag, right behind it. And we were out in front of the green, chipped up a lady who was on my team. She hit him in the back foot, and he just shook it off, but he didn't move. So then we had to kind of come up, and there are just two people, and he just walked off a little bit. We birdied them. It was good. We had Britton Taylor for the first half of the feast as our guest speaker, and then Jim Franks came in for the second half of the feast. And my job at the feast, I was over anointing, just scheduling the elders for anointing, and I was on duty myself for 2 days, only anointed one person. So it's a healthy place to go. So that cool air and thin air is good for you. And not one elder got a nighttime call. There were zero nighttime calls for those who were on call for anointing. So that's pretty good. Had a sermonette on the first holy day, so I got things over quick. And then we had several friends there. Several people from Missouri were there, and then some people from Texas that were new as well. Some years ago, I think maybe about 20 or maybe even a little bit more years ago, I gave a sermonette entitled The 7 F's of Fellowship. The 7 F's of Fellowship. And so things have changed. Now we're supposed to give one-point sermonettes. We're probably supposed to give one-point sermonettes back then as well. But I have decided to resurrect the idea, at least the title. Today's sermon is entitled 5 F's. A fantastic festival follow-up. 5 F's of fantastic festival follow-up. So I have to resort to cheating in the very first point. So the first point is forget not. Or you could say remember, but that doesn't start with F. So I want to put together a couple of scriptures. You can turn to Leviticus 23. And I hope that today we can look back on the feast and see what we saw there, what we learned there, and how we can bring it forward into our lives the rest of the year. Leviticus 23, verse 41. I know this was read probably like 3 times in Estes Park. I know Mr. Franks read this in his sermon that I think you all heard. Leviticus 23, 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You will celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, or temporary dwellings. So you have done those things. Some of you probably stayed in some pretty nice temporary dwellings. We had a pretty nice one. My friends in Giti that I introduced you to, you know, they stayed in little cubicles with tarp stretched over wooden poles. But we do it for a reason. Verse 43, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So that you may know, or we could say that you remember. Never forget. God didn't take Israel right into Canaan. They had to wander due to sin, right? It's a type of us. We have to wander around in these physical bodies sometimes for a lot of years, and here we are back. You know, a lot of us are very aware of our physical bodies, so we have to do this learning lessons. We long for a permanent body, but we're stuck in this one for the time being. Maybe we're not too upset to be stuck in it. We want to stay in it as long as we can. But there is a related concept in Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the chapter where the Ten Commandments are given. I guess they are reiterated in Deuteronomy 5. Start in Verse 12, this is talking about the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor your stranger that's in your gate, that your manservant, your maidservant, may rest as well as you. So we know the Sabbath looks back to creation, identifies the true God. We know the Sabbath looks forward to the millennium, right? And we just celebrated ahead of time at the Feast of Tabernacles, so we're not entirely off subject. Verse 15, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So remember, God has us do these things every week and then every year so that we can be reminded where we came from, where we are, how we got here. The Sabbath reminds us today that we were once in slavery to sin. We should think about that every Sabbath. And now we've been released from bondage. And our physical rest on the Sabbath day typifies a spiritual rest that we enjoy with the Spirit of God and knowing and living His plan. Hebrews 4 makes that very plain, that the Sabbath typifies the millennium. So, brethren, you heard all kinds of things about the millennium, the world tomorrow, and the kingdom of God. Now, there's a difference between the two. But you've heard all kinds of things about them the last 10 days or so. And we've acted out things that we should be mindful of. Our purpose for living was brought front and center before our eyes every day for 8 days. We thought about it every day. We talked about it every day. Probably more than we do other times. I hope that is true. And in truth, we really experience a little taste of what the people of the world will experience after Christ returns. You know, being taught the words of God constantly. Being among people who are all of the same mind, on the same page. Having the Spirit of God moving in our minds as it will be moving in their minds as well. That's what I experienced that in Essex Park. It was really nice. Turn over to the book of James. James chapter 1. You know, I know that we have to grow. We have to grow every year. We are not playing pretend. You've been here, most of you have been here a lot of years. I think you know by now this is for real. We are not just playing a game, doing all these things. And you know that the Feast of Tabernacles is this giant springboard that takes us into the year ahead. And you know, and I know, that you can grab on to what you learned there at the feast. You can grab on to some of it. You can grab on to none of it, or you can go all in, and you can grab onto it all. So I hope that you're not holding back. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's the old King James, filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We were all there at one time, if we will really admit it. We have to lay that aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Our choice. We can follow God's way wholeheartedly, or we can deceive even ourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. I don't even like to look in mirrors anymore. When I was younger, it wasn't so bad, but now I don't like to. I'm starting to see my dad when I look in the mirror. My dad's, he's a good guy, but I don't like looking like him, but I'm starting to more and more. But we can be like someone who looks in the mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But we're supposed to be looking into the mirror, not to see what we look like physically. We're supposed to be looking into the mirror of the law of God. It's a perfect law. And we look at ourselves and we see how we stack up against the law of God. That's what we're supposed to look at. We are supposed to look every day. The world doesn't like God's law, but we know it is perfect. It's not a dirty word. But brethren, during the Feast of Tabernacles, we actually climb inside of God's law. That's the law God has is go 7 days to the feast, 8 days to the feast. So we do it. We participate in it. We act it out. It has meaning and purpose. And it's designed to imprint these things on us from the inside out by doing them. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, forget not, remember, that's point number one, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. So we should look in that mirror all the time. If we do, we're going to start looking like not our physical father or our physical mother, but we're going to start looking like our Father in heaven. DNA makes you look like your parents. Having God's law written on your heart, starting to become a part of the way you think, because that's what that's talking about, it starts to make us look like God. We're created in His image physically, and we are to grow into His image spiritually. So don't forget what you have just been doing. Psalm 103. Most of you probably know what this psalm says already. You know the psalm? Maybe you're thinking of the line that starts with F. F, right? Psalm 103. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. All that is within me, with your whole heart. No reservations, no holding back. Not with one foot in, one foot out. And we have both feet in what God is doing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. So see, I really didn't cheat when I said point number one. Forget not. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. God does know exactly what's happening in all of our people. Who redeems your life from destruction. Where would you be if you weren't here? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So, brethren, was your youth renewed like an eagle at the Feast of Tabernacles? So the feast is certainly designed to recharge our spiritual batteries. As it says here, the feast is a feast of good things. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And I'm sure that's true wherever you went. Good spiritual food. That's what I'm hearing from all of you. Nourishment. You know, my body's not getting any younger, but hopefully these things are still going on in me. But there's no reason for us to grow old and decrepit spiritually at all. We want to stay young and vibrant spiritually, no matter what our age is. We don't want to be babes. We want to mature, yes. So, brother, remember what you've been through the last 10 days or so. In fact, you should spend time remembering it, talking about it. Go over things in your mind, go over things with each other. So that's point number one, forget not. Point number two, our second half. Turn over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience. So this is to the, what we know is the Ephesian era. They had a lot of good things going on. We actually talked about this in the men's club last time I was here. I think I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear them which are evil, and that you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. We've gone through things just like this in our time in the Church of God, and have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake you have worked and have not fainted. So these words have the potential to describe each one of us. So many of us have been around for a long time. We have worked. We've been patient. I think this was my 42nd feast. I don't know how that happened, but 42nd feast. We've had to make judgments concerning false teachers. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. So our second F of fantastic festival follow-up is first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, that's the first step, forget not. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. We know we're supposed to listen to all of the letters to the churches. So the advice of Jesus Christ is to look and see if we have slipped a little bit. We need to do this. It's a great time to look back at this past feast and be honest. How did it compare with other Feast of Tabernacles in the past? Were you excited? Was I excited? Is my love for God as real and enthusiastic as it was a long time ago? As real as it has been in the past? Was yours that way? I think if you are like me, our feasts are a little bit different than they used to be 30 years ago or 40 years ago. My first feast back in 1976 in Lake of the Ozarks was very exciting. I could not attend the entire feast. I didn't find out about it until it was too late. But I was able to go for the weekends, I think, and I actually drove down to the Ozarks a couple of times during the feast. Just to sit in that crowd of 8,000 people and to listen to sermons, it was everything. Maybe some of you were there when I was there in 1976. And to sit in my car for over an hour just to get out of the parking lot was no big deal. Because I was glowing. I was just sitting thinking what I was going through. I wasn't glowing with anger. I was happy to be there. But we were learning a lot of new things then. I was learning a lot of new things at that time. If you're a minister today, do you just read these millennial scriptures? So you're, I don't think there's any ministers in the audience, but do you just read those millennial scriptures? It's been done so many times. But that's not what I see. I see our ministers trying to get an angle, trying to learn more and more about what those things are about. There's lots of angles about scriptures about the world tomorrow. But hopefully we are just as interested as we always were. And the fire inside of us should still be burning. My second feast of Tabernacles, I got into go-karts. So I think I was 20 or 21 at the first feast. I didn't realize what the feast is all about. I didn't realize you're actually supposed to have a good time there. You're supposed to come and listen, you know. Second feast, I got into go-karts. I had never ridden a go-kart before that second feast of Tabernacles. And then my next five feasts after that were at the Lake of the Ozarks, which is a lot like Pigeon Forge. And there were go-kart tracks there. And so the things expand as we begin to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, for me it expanded from just sermons and sitting in traffic to other things. I always remember the first time someone asked us, my wife was with me, she wasn't in the church at that time, but she would come with me. And she didn't go to church, she would do whatever she did while I was in church, and then she would pick me up across the road. After a while, we figured out that sitting in traffic wasn't what we really wanted to do, so she would wait across the street, and then she'd pick me up, and we would save a lot of time that way. But the first time someone asked us over, I was not a very social animal at that time. I was very immature, and shy. We said yes, we would come, because I thought I should. And my whole life and my view of things got opened up even more. I think probably the first time we ever did anything like that. And so things got opened up even more. We learned a little bit about fellowship and laughter and that kind of thing. Well, I didn't ride a go-kart this year. They were closed up in Estes Park. There were some tracks there, or at least mini golf, or all that was closed at the time. They thought winter was coming. I know in Pigeon Forge, maybe you did ride a go-kart. I know in Pigeon Forge there are like 3-story deals now. So just a little figure eight track back in the Ozarks years ago, but now it was like 3-story deals. At the time we were in Pigeon Forge, I did ride a go-kart. No traffic in Estes Park. You can get anywhere in 3 minutes. From one side of town to the other. Anything in 3 minutes. No traffic whatsoever. So, in so many ways, the feast is the same as it was back then, with some variations. But how is our first love? And do you realize, reading this verse here in Revelation, that it's important to God? And it's not just about how excited we get for the Feast of Tabernacles, though I think that could be a little barometer that you could read. How excited were you for the feast? There is an analogy I like to give. I may have mentioned this in the men's club. But if you take a pot of water, just think about your life, and we're going to talk about zeal a little bit. If you take a pot of water, and you want to boil it, so you turn the flame on high, right? And you hope that it heats up as quick as it can, because nobody likes waiting for the water to boil. But then it finally boils, then what do? You turn the flame down, and it simmers. But if you were to put a thermometer in the water when it's in a full boil, it would read 212 degrees, right? Then if you turn the flame down and it simmers, where it's just barely boiling, and put the thermometer in, what's it going to read? It's going to read 212 degrees. It's the same temperature. So God wants our flames burning to our dying day. He wants us to be zealous and exciting all the way to the end. Verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So do the first works, or he says, I will remove your candlestick. So a candlestick has something to do with being in the church of God, the real church of God, the true church of God. So our first love has to do with first works. So it's time to look in the mirror and just take that reading. I know that as we get older, it gets harder to keep the feast. You know, when I was 25 years old, if the feast could have lasted a month, I wouldn't have cared. I would have loved it. And now we're a little older, it's like 8 days. You know, it's a long time to be away from home. It's a long time living out of a suitcase. At 21, when I first kept the feast, I was learning a lot of new things all the time. Now I am just a few days, figure out what day it is, from 63. But I'm still excited. I'm still learning new things. You know, the Apostle Paul writes things that are hard to understand, things that we did not understand when we first came into the church. There is constantly new things to learn in the Bible. I hope you are excited about those things. They're there for you. The Bible is there. You don't understand every word that's in it, but if you will spend time reading it and listening and talking about it, you can understand more and more all the time and get a clearer picture of how God is working with you. I think that's something that we should be doing. So that's the second F, first love. F number three is fellowship. And if you want to put number 3A, it's friends. Fellowship and friends. You know, our life at the Feast of Tabernacles, I think of it as kind of a big tin house. And all during the feast, God is inside that house and He's beating it from the inside out, enlarging our house and shaping it for us. If you think about your house as your life, shaping our lives into the right shape, to His liking. He's beating it from the inside out. He opens new windows, whatever. He adds a new room, whatever it is. The Feast of Tabernacles is an intense 8 days. Bang, bang, bang. Our house gets reshaped. Our mind gets open to new things, a new way of looking at things. And we see things that we ought to be doing. And we certainly see things that we look forward to. But it's lots and lots of fellowship and meeting and spending time with people. So we normally have the opportunity to talk with different people than usual. Or we have the opportunity to talk more with the people we usually talk to, right? Because we have more time. So the Feast of Tabernacles seems to be designed to bring people together. God says we are to go to the place where He places His name. To a place that God chooses. Zechariah 14:16, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year," that means every year, "to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." I don't know if Jesus Christ would be festival coordinator in Jerusalem at that time. Not really, I don't think. But it's going to be different having Jesus Christ there, that's for sure. But our call is really no different than these people that are going to be called at that time, you know, in Zechariah 14. It's no different. We are to go up from year to year, every year, to worship the King, in this case our soon coming King, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I really can't get my mind around everyone going to keep the feast. I was driving here today thinking, what would it be like? There are so many people in this world. I have to wonder, how in the world is God going to keep track of all of those people? But there's a lot of stars out there too, and He keeps track of all of them. So I know that He can do it. But now, only a small group goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, we barely make a dent to the communities that we go to. I don't think we hardly made a dent in Estes Park, and it's a very small community. I'm not sure if you made a dent in Pigeon Forge or Orange Beach. Well, if we are not special to the world, and I don't think we are, we should be special to one another. We don't go to the Feast of Tabernacles and sit in our own little bubble. It's interesting, if you look back at Nehemiah 8, the story about when they rediscovered the holy days, they went and they built little booths with branches, right? And then they put them on their roofs or in their courtyards, and then they sat under them. But how many of them were there? Were there hundreds of little booths, or were there thousands of them? But they were bunched up together, and those things had to be, they were porous. So people could, I think they could talk to one another while they were in their booths, and people were rejoicing. They weren't in their booths all day long, but probably in the evening they went in, whatever they did. And they were rejoicing with their neighbors. They didn't know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. We know the meaning. How do we know the meaning? Well, we learn by doing. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. We learn about the meaning of the holy days by doing them. I remember a man, he was among us for a while back in Missouri, and he's an interesting man, but he asked me to explain the meaning to him of the Feast of Tabernacles and why we should keep it. You might just think, well, how would you do that? And actually, it wasn't that easy. I went to the angle of the harvest. I thought Mr. Frank's sermon was really good. I'd never heard all that put together. It's the one that we got by video, I think, the day after he gave it in Branson. Really good. He did a better job than me. But this man never, ever understood the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles because he never went. He died without understanding. He died without something that we should all have. I think this understanding was offered to him, but he refused. He refused to go. His time will be later on. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, and to make all men see, talking about, Paul's talking about what he preaches, so that he can make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. He created all things by Jesus Christ. So there is a fellowship, a partnership, or joint participation of the mystery. We've all been made partakers in or privy to this mystery of that Colossians 1:26, I believe, says is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a whole different subject. Generally not gone over during maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe more of a spring holiday subject. But we go to the feast to be taught. Look at Nehemiah again. They all gathered together and they read those scriptures, and then I think there were people out in the audience explaining. Levites, whoever they were, in among the people explaining what those scriptures meant. But we go to be taught together. And we go to rejoice together with our festival tithe, enjoying nice things and blessings together. You can do the Feast of Tabernacles online. Maybe some of you had to do that at home. But you can ask those people if it's really the same. They've been to a lot of feasts in the past. I know it gets to the point sometimes where people can't go. Mr. Franks talked about his mother, who has not been able to attend the feast for the last 2 years. But I imagine she was online. But it's not the same. Colossians 2. I've never done the feast online. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But I don't think it's the same. Colossians 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So this, of course, applies to every Sabbath, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but it applies especially at the feast, where we go to be taught more and more about the kingdom of God and how we're going to get there. We go to be taught together. And that's the way that God knits our hearts together, like it says here. We all hear the same sermons. We all talk about what we heard. We should be talking about what we heard. There's always something to talk about in a sermon. And hopefully you were with other people in the evening, and that should have been a part of our conversation. It can still happen to us here. In the world, it's interesting. We have every form of government that we can come up with. You know, democracy or socialism, capitalism, communism, republics, monarchies. In every land, you have the haves and you have the have-nots. It doesn't matter the form of government. Maybe those governments are designed to make everybody equal, but it doesn't work. In the Church of God, we have what every government strives for. If they are really honest, if they're really trying to help their people, we have an equality of all men in the Church of God. James 1, once again, turn back to James 1. James 1, verse 5. Just think about this. If any of you lack wisdom, any of you, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given to him. It's not something you can buy. It doesn't take money. It takes faith. Something that's not tied to money. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So it takes faith to have wisdom, not money. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So I think he's talking about someone who's got less money. But the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Even a well-to-do person in the church is going to understand he's just physical. But both of them are to rejoice, right? Low degree or the rich. And this should be true all the time. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're thrown together from all over the world. We're mixed up. Mr. Franks, in I think his last sermon, he said, you'll never keep this feast again with this combination of people. So he made that point, and it's true. You know, there were 360 of us in Estes Park. Those 360 are never going to be together again, unless it's in a different time. But we deal in spiritual currency. It's not related to money. Instead of money, we deal in the church in things like love, and joy, cheerfulness, concern, kindness, wisdom, as I mentioned here, patience, self-control, conversion, learning, helping, changing. That's what we deal in. That's what should be important to all of us. And it's all tied to the family of God and our desire to be there. We learn from one another. That's our responsibility. We help one another. That's our responsibility. We're members of the same body. Set in place with functions that God chooses. So there are, and there were tremendous opportunities for fellowship and making friends. That's 3A and 3B, right? Fellowship and making friends at the feast. So maybe at the feast, maybe by circumstances, you are together with someone and you get to know them a little bit. For me, it's often a familiar face that I recognize from somewhere, but then I really don't know them. So then that's a little bit of an opening to a conversation. And then maybe those things can then take root and bear fruit in friendship and fellowship as time goes by. But the seeds are sown for even deeper friendships in the future. It's worked with us in some pretty cool ways. We met, so my wife and I have made our little journey through the Church of God, probably different than most of you in different groups or whatever, but there are a few people who've made that journey with us the same way. So we have run into each other at the Feast of Tabernacles at different times, and there's a particular couple that we've gotten to be really good friends with because we've taken advantage of that. And this year, for the first time, well, they were at the feast with us last year in Victoria by coincidence. I don't know if we knew they were coming or not, but, and then we went and visited them in Texas this past year, and then it was there that we decided we're going to go to the same feast site on purpose. So we did it, and it was very cool. It made our feast really special. You can do those kinds of things as friendship, and our friendship is based on the church and the truth of God. And we spend a lot of time talking about the scriptures and the sermons and things that are going on. 1 John 1. You all probably make plans to go to the feast together in the same place as well. The same thing happens for you here. And hopefully you take advantage of it. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, we have a partnership or an opportunity to participate with God the Father and with each other and with the ministry. It's the first thing that John brings up. Verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So fellowship leads to joy. You can just stay right here. We'll read a little bit more. But let me read Psalm 55, verse 13, 14. You'll recognize these verses from a song that I'm not sure it's in our songbook now. It goes like this. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, my companion, my friend. We took sweet counsel together. We walked to the house of God together. David is actually talking, I think, about a guy named Ahithophel, who actually turned against him later on. But we get insight to David's mind, and I think into God's mind, because David was a man after God's own heart. They walked to God's house side by side, and they had sweet counsel together. That's the way it should be. Verse 7 here in 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, in other words, if our lives are ordered properly, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So fellowship and being cleansed from our sins by the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Those two things are in the same sentence. These are the things that we are doing together. So, lots of fellowship at the feast. I don't know how many were at Pigeon Forge. Would you have 600 something? Did I hear that? 6,000. 15,000. There were about 360 at Estes Park. I knew probably about 25 or 30 beforehand. Now, a few more. And we'll see them again, and maybe we'll get to know them even better in the future. But it was just a taste, a wetting of the whistle. You know, it can be very frustrating. You get to talk to someone, and then we lose contact for another year, maybe for a long time. But there was a great spirit in Estes Park. I'm sure there was a great spirit where you were as well. And that spirit was great, not because of the Rocky Mountains which were around it, but it certainly added to it to have this view of snow-capped mountains wherever we looked. But it was the spirit that was in that auditorium where we met. So, brethren, I hope that we bring that spirit of fellowship and excitement and friendship and closeness. I hope we can bring it home and make it even more of our lives now. F number 4 is family. If you really want to do a deep study on fellowship, look up the word brother and look through those verses where the word brother is used and see how we are to treat one another, how we are to think about one another and interact together. But when we look at it, we really are stuck with this word brother or sister. When we look at the Bible and we look at who we are and where we're at, these are words, of course, of family. Family goes deeper than friends. There is a proverb that says there is a friend who is closer than a brother, right? But the friend is still not a brother or a sister. So, in fact, our fellowship, which we should be mindful of, which we should be working us all the time, should take us past friendship and into family. I don't think that's easy to do. There are so many things that keep us apart that we have to overcome. Things like personality and station in life, distance that we live between each other, race, age, physical abilities. Those things can keep us apart. They have to be overcome. So the question is, do you buy into the whole concept of family? I know Mr. Kelly talks about it all the time. What was God really doing at the Feast of Tabernacles? Was he building a family? I think if you were in Pigeon Forge, Mark Winter was your festival coordinator, and I'm sure he said every day, "Good morning, fellow family members." That's what he says, right? Did he say it again this year? I'm sure that he did. Because I think he believes it. And he's trying to practice it, and he's trying to teach it. So my wife and I were alone at the feast this year in our house. But we have shared a house with our kids always used to go to the feast, and once they got a little older, and once we got a little more affluent, we always tried to rent a house and all stay together for a few days. And we loved doing that, but think about, maybe some of you do that and did that this feast, but think about family. It is close, it's relaxed, it's real. In our family, we don't shave and bathe and brush our teeth until we're ready to go out and face the world. You know, we run around barefoot and some in pajamas and bad hair and all that stuff. And the kids are kids, and there's stuff strewn all over the house. And it only gets picked up after it gets so deep, you know. Although my wife would not let it get very deep. And we make plans together. And although we may go our separate ways during the day, we always come back together and we touch base. That's how family is. And we eat together and we play together. And then we conk out one at a time and head off to bed in our whatever order it is, and then we start it all again the next day. I'm usually the first one up when our family's together, and I make coffee, and then one by one, you know, the kids get up. It's a great time of day. So, brother, do you buy into this notion of family? Are you really willing to give up your individuality and become part of a family? Do you think it's important? So we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the number one most exciting time of the year. It should be. It is for us, has been for us since I was 21 years old. It is the most exciting time of the year. But do we get this concept that it really is a big family reunion? Do we feel like an outsider? If we do, it's probably our own fault. We can't overcome that. We can't become a part of something that's bigger. It's not natural for me. I'm very happy sometimes being by myself. But that's not what God wants all the time. He wants us to be family. We go to the feast, we get taught. And as we do, we get on the same page. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul's talking about Gentiles becoming part of the church of God. Verse 17. Paul says, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were near. So, once again, Paul's talking about Gentiles being brought into the church of God. I may be myself, I have no idea, maybe I'm Israelite, I suspect that's probably true, but it doesn't matter, I was far off. I was just about as far away as you can get, but then we are taught, when God calls us, we're taught, and we're brought to a place. For through him we both, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, we don't really think that way, just think about all of us, we are brought. Through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We all have that in common. And the word Father, if you remember, is a family name. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So God has a household. And I hope we are all very happy to be part of God's household, and I hope we're willing to buy in to what God does in his household. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is different than the life that we live the rest of the year. Maybe most of you only see each other once a week on the Sabbath. Feast of Tabernacles, we see each other every day. We can get closer, and we actually get a little more glimpse into what people are really like. You can only put on a front so much. You can put on a front every Sabbath, but this tabernacle is a little more difficult. You can get to know people better. Back one page, or so in my Bible, Galatians 6, verse 10. As you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there is a household that we are members of. So now that you have gone from your feast site, where do you find God's household now? So the idea is that you are among very special people every Sabbath. Paul expects us to do good to all, but we have to take care of our family, God's household, God's family. So hopefully you are in love with your family, excited about your family, this family that you are growing into more and more. I think, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're with our extended family. Now you're back in your nuclear family, your local church. And I hope we can all do our part to make that a really good place. So it's about another 11 months till the next Feast of Trumpets. We don't know what this year has in store. The world is looking more and more, it's looking worse all the time, more and more chaotic. Our country looks sicker to me than it ever has, more divided, probably since the Civil War. There are certainly going to be trials for each one of us. We hear about them already. And these trials can hit closer and closer to home. Let me read Matthew 10, verse 25. You don't have to turn there. Christ said, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as the master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" So in the first century, that happened. You know, the apostles were all martyred except one, right? Except for John. Jesus Christ ended up with a mark on his, he ended up with a mark, a target, and then those who followed him ended up the same way. Toward the end of the age, we think it's going to pick up again, right? So we need to stick together. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. So I'm sure you saw, brethren, how the ministry worked for you to make the feast the best it could be. They really, really do work very hard to give you the best messages they can. They work for you all year long. They take care of the household of God, our family. So I really hope you caught the vision of being a part of the family of God, and I hope that you brought it home. One more verse for this particular point before we go to point number 5. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. How should family members act toward one another? Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So that's what we need to do. That's what our family needs to be about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If you're here today, you're probably not guilty of this. But not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It really is going to take, I believe, encouragement among us in order to keep going all the way to the end. F stands for future. The more Feast of Tabernacles I go to and the older I get, the more real and certain all of this becomes. You know, we're bombarded with millennial scriptures. We're bombarded with prophecies about what has to happen before we get there. We go to the feast and we live a small replica or a type of the millennium. But we live there in temporary dwellings. We still live in these temporary physical bodies. And the more I go and the older I get, the more obvious it becomes to me that this body has to be replaced. Well, if some of you have been to 100 Feast of Tabernacles, has anybody been to 100? You're probably figuring this out. If you've been to 40 like me, you're not the same person that you were when you started. You're figuring this out. You know, go-karts may be fun. You know, a steak and a potato and salmon might be great. If you're in Colorado, it's going to be elk and bison. Those things are great. Fellowship can be very uplifting. All kinds of things in this life can be exciting, and we should love living, but we want the future. We want God's kingdom. We want God's kingdoms first. That's number 5A. So 5 is future, 5A is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Isaiah 9, I'm sure, was read at the feast. I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. We look forward to this. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I don't think we can really comprehend something that never stops growing. Never gets old, never gets boring, never wears out. God's government, God's righteousness, God's peace will always be growing. So we look forward to that. So I want to sit down and let you maybe begin talking a little bit more about your feast experiences. And then we can settle in for another year of growing and working together. Because God expects us to be working as hard as we can toward the future. Let's turn final scripture to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 18. As we look to the future. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. If we buy into it and we let God work in us, we're going to be there. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That really us? For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We do look forward to that. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. We haven't seen it yet, we still hope for it. For what a man sees, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And we look forward to it very much. So brethren, I hope you had a fine feast, a fabulous feast, a fantastic feast, one of your favorites, full of fond memories. And hope you've been fine-tuned, not fickle, or finicky, or fearful, like we heard in the sermonette, but on fire, friendly, free, fit, being fashioned after our Savior, fruitful, a force to be dealt with as we look forward and follow through in fighting the good fight of faith to our almost unfathomable future. That goes on forever in the family of our Father.